coming to you with words and teaching that will change your life forever.
All things that you will ever need in your life, they're wrapped up in the Word. Go for the Word.
You need to understand this thing.
And when you get a hold of it, keep saying it. Don't stop talking it. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. The Bible says in the city of Ephesus, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Can you shout amen?
I'm setting the course that I must follow.
In the name of Jesus, prosperity is mine. In the name of Jesus, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul.
Yay! Pastor Chris, word hearing.
The world is a wonderful place, but men have made it a dangerous place, a terrible place. But the Bible says, 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, and it shall not come nigh you. It doesn't have to be your portion. Amen. Somebody said, well, I know someone who believed every good thing in that Bible, but everything wrong happened to him. Hey, you only knew what he said in your presence. You didn't know what he said before God when he was alone. And you didn't know what was in his heart. Come on. The lots of positive thinking people who are thinking positively, according to Norman Vincent Peale, rather than according to the Bible. They're reading books by men that the world has said were successful, and they are not studying the Bible. The Bible gives life. Man can only give you his own philosophy, and it will not work. How we respect men who have acquired a lot of money and gotten a lot of fame and forget what really matters. True life is not in things. Are you hearing me? True life is not in things. And it's not in being famous. The world may applaud you when you do what they like, but you do something they do not approve of, they'll hate you for it. Look at Jesus. He never sought to please men. But he's still the greatest man that ever came to this planet. Hallelujah. Does Jesus inspire you? Build your life on Jesus and his living word. Don't build your life on some philosopher. Praise God. Well, we've been on a beautiful series from the words of Jesus when he said, anything is possible. That's what we've been sharing on. Anything is possible. You believe it? That's what Jesus said. Anything is possible. Hallelujah. Anything is possible. Anything. Anything? Sure. So Matthew's Gospel chapter 17 one more time, and I want to read from verse 19. The disciples of Jesus found out they couldn't do something they wanted to do. They tried everything they knew. They said what they heard Jesus say. They did what they saw Him do, and yet it didn't work. So they came to Jesus in the 19th verse of the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. The Bible says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? In other words, why couldn't we do it? Why didn't it work? We said what you said. We did what you did. Why didn't it work? It's the same story today. Lots of people asking questions. Well, you know, we prayed about it, but the man still died. We prayed about it and we still lost that job. We prayed and we lost the baby. We prayed. We prayed. We lost the money. We prayed and that still happened. Why? So I said, well, I can't understand it. I did everything I know. Why don't you for a moment just discipline your mind and remember there's probably something you don't know. So they came to Jesus. Because when Jesus fixed it, they realized that what Jesus said, they had said. What Jesus did, they had done. So they said, Master, why couldn't we cast him out? Why couldn't we do it? And the 20th verse, Jesus, without means and words, gave them the right answer. He just hit the nail right on the head. Verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. When it comes to dealing with God, nothing is too late. You have to make up your mind about it. Nothing is too late when it comes to dealing with God. Somebody said, well, you know, our uncle, we were praying for him not to die, and then he died. I can understand it. I prayed and I had a prophecy and God said he will not die. But then the man died. I really feel bad about it. All right, remember Jesus. What about him? They came to Jesus in the 11 chapters in John's Gospel. They said, Master, he whom thou lovest is sick, Lazarus by name. And Jesus said, all right, I'll be there. Well, Jesus waited too long and the man died. And Jesus said, this sickness, he told him, he said, don't worry, I'll be right there. This sickness is not unto death. God will be glorified. In other words, the man will not die. And they were happy. And they went back home. They said, he ain't gonna die. But they were watching him and he was going slowly. Mary and Martha were there. They said, no, he will not die. We got to Jesus. He said, he will not die. And Jesus said, it's coming. Well, the guy was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And then he died. And the two ladies felt terrible. Oh no, it's impossible. Where is Jesus? And he hadn't come. Oh no, no. But Jesus said, he will not die. He said, this sickness was not unto death. But, oh God, why? Why? Can you imagine what the situation would have been in that home that day with Mary and Martha, who had known Jesus so well? And Jesus said to them, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. They must have become confused. How could he have said that? He had never lied to anybody. Is he a false prophet? What is all this? There they were confused. Number one, he didn't show up. He said he was coming and he didn't come. Number two, he said, it's not unto death. And the man died. Well, they buried him. 4 days after the man was buried, here comes Jesus. He gets to the gate of the city and they tell Mary and the sister Martha, Jesus is here. Really? Anyway, Mary Master, if you had been here according to your word, my brother wouldn't have died. And remember, the Bible tells us both Mary and Martha said exactly the same thing when they got to Jesus. And they got the one before the other. Why? Because they had been talking about it. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, yeah, your brother shall rise again. Yeah, I know that. Don't hand me that stuff. I know. On the last day at the resurrection, Moses talked about it. Every prophet has said it. Yeah, on the last day. No, Jesus said, come on. I am the resurrection and the life. If a man would believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In other words, when it comes to dealing with me, nothing is ever too late. Why? Because I am the resurrection and the life. He said, if you believe in me and die, you'd live again. He said, if you believe in me and you live, you always live. In other words, whether dead or living makes no difference. I am the resurrection and the life. Then he said, so where did you put him? He said, he's in the cave over there. He said, take me there. And Jesus went with them. When they got there, the crowd, ooh, they said, oh, how he loved him. Because Jesus looked, and then the Bible tells us he wept. Tears came out of his eyes. We've all tried to answer that question, why did Jesus weep? I'm not sure I know. I've already given so many answers through the years to my mind. But I really wonder why. That's one of the questions I'm going to ask him when we get there. All right? So save your breath. I can ask him for you when we get there. You know, I'm so close to him. And just in case while we're there, you don't want to go talk to him, I'll talk to him for you. Would you like to have that? You would rather talk to him yourself? Then keep the question. When you get there, we'll all ask him, all right? Hallelujah. Jesus wept. Then he turned aside and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me because you hear me always. I never cease to be inspired by Jesus. And on this particular occasion, he did something most remarkable. He stood outside that cave, the entrance of that cave, and called Lazarus like he would call any living person, and told him what to do like he would tell any living person. He said, Lazarus, come out, like he would tell someone inside a room to come out. He said nothing about death. He didn't say rise from the dead. He didn't rebuke death. He just said, Lazarus, come out. And the guy that was dead came out hopping, bound in grave clothes. And then he said to others, loose him and let him go. And that was all. And Jesus walked away. Oh. You read it and you think about it. How did Jesus, why did he do it that way? How, you know, the prophets have done several things, you know, like the prophets lying over the dead and raising the dead arm. Or you read that about Elisha. And you read about Peter, you know, praying by the side. And he did something close to Jesus. He said, lady, get up, you know. But here's Jesus, doesn't go into the cave, stands right outside that cave, and he calls the man out. Tell somebody, nothing is ever too late. Can you see it? So here we are. And we've been praying. We didn't want that thing to happen. And it happened. And now we're wondering, dear God, why? Dear God, why? It's not too late. Stop asking why. You can still do something about it. Don't come and ask why. Why? Anything is possible. You've got to come to that point in your life where you believe the words of Jesus. He said, anything. Say that word, anything.
Anything.
Say it again, anything.
Anything.
Anything is possible.
Possible.
You're not a victim. You're not a victim. You're a victor. That's what he made you. You know, like some people, they say, oh, she's been feeling stomach pain, and the family is getting concerned. This stomach pain you've been complaining about, why don't you go for a test? Well, she's gone for a test, and they said, somebody said it was one thing, and the other one said it's another thing, and they said, all right, but she's still complaining. No medication has worked. All right, let's take her abroad. So they take her to New York City, and she gets there, and they check her, and they come up, oh, it's cancer. What happens? The whole family goes, oh, why? To them, the sentence of death has been passed. Well, they fly her back and they try to give her the best treatment possible because she's going to die anyway. So they've already asked the doctor, how long does she have? Because cancer is a killer. So, how long does she have? Well, 6 months at best. And sometimes they say, well, 2 years, depending on how far it's gone. So they say, well, maximum 6 months this time. So they bring her down and they get here. Well, you know she's got cancer. And everybody starts preparing for her death. Why? It's too late. Why didn't you tell us about this stomach pain from the beginning? If you had told us from the beginning, we probably would have been able to do something. Maybe we would have cut it out. What is all that? Why didn't you say something? Why is everybody complaining and getting angry? Because in their minds, it's too late. Nothing is ever too late. As I told somebody, nothing is ever too late.
Nothing.
Not with God. He says, I will restore your wasted years. He says, that which the cankerworm and the palmer worm have eaten, I will restore. He said to Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham said, at my age? God said, relax. You'll see it. He said, Sarah, you're going to have a son. She laughed. God said, why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. God said, but you laughed. He said, you're going to see it. You will have a son. Yes, sir. 75 years old, me? You know what some people think? Well, I'm 43 now. Is it ever possible for me to have a child anymore? Menstruation is not even regular anymore. I see it once in 5 months now. They say menopause will set in at about this time. Listen, and listen hard. Mrs. Abraham, Sarah by name, didn't have no menstruation. It was completely gone. Are you hearing me? It was gone. Gone. Pew. Say, yeah, that was Sarah. But the Bible says God has no respecter of persons. What it does for one, he will do for everyone under the same circumstances. In other words, if you believe in him, a child of God cannot be barren. Don't you understand? You will get pregnant the day you believe in him. He said, I believe. If you believe, then talk like you do. Hallelujah. Somebody said, oh, I wish it was really like this. Oh, it sounds so good just to hear it. All right, tell Jesus he's lying, all right? Tell him he's lying. Don't fight with me. Tell Jesus he's lying. Tell him. How many of you have faith in God? Come on. Mm-mm. You have absolute faith in God, that God does not lie. You got absolute faith in God? You trust God?
Yes.
All right. Then you have to trust this book. Because by the same principle I told you, if you have faith in God, like Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, he said, have faith in God. All right? Then the margin says, have the faith of God. All right? Good. So, if you're going to have faith in God or have the faith of God, now, God and his word are one. You ought to have faith in the word. You ought to have the faith of the word. Nothing is too late. Amen? Do you hear me say nothing is too late? Good. Nothing is too late. Anything is possible. Praise God. Now we'll look at, you know, a few principles in the Word of God. You know, many people don't have a problem believing that God can do anything. They believe God can. But we're not dealing with God can at this point. Because we all know God can. Even the unbeliever believes God can. You understand? The atheists believe God can. They all believe there's a God. Even though they try to make it like there's no God. When something happens, he says, oh God. But he's an atheist. I heard a man one time, he said, he actually died and went into darkness. But by the mercy of God, God brought him back to life. And he said something. He had been an atheist until he got to the deathbed. And he said, it's easy to be an atheist when you're successful and everything is going all right. He said, but when you are dying, it's very difficult to be an atheist. I think that's true. Praise God. So there are principles to live by. And Jesus said here in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 17, verse 20. Can we read it? Are you ready? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, can you see it? You don't need so much faith to get it done. He says, all you need is your little faith. And when you have that little faith, you can build it. How do you get the little faith, the original little faith? It comes by hearing the word of God. If you're born again, the Bible says you already have that measure of faith that God gives to every believer. Amen. So he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say, hey, come on, say that word, say.
Say.
One more time, say.
Say.
Look at it now. He says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall what?
Say.
You shall say unto God. Ah. If ye have faith, ye shall pray. Look at it. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall cry. You know, some people cry, oh God, have mercy upon me. Oh God, please, 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 no, please, please, please. Whatever I've done, please. Take this problem away from me. Take it away. Take it away. And God ain't taking nothing out because he didn't put anything there. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall. Did God say, I shall? Come on, Jesus said that. Did Jesus say, I shall? Did he say, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, I shall say? No, he said, if ye have faith, ye shall say. 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 Say, say, say unto this mountain. Remove. Remove hinge to yonder place. In other words, get out of here. And it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. I like it. That lets me know I can change anything. Doesn't matter what you were born with. You can change anything. Are you still here? I said you can change anything. You can. Don't look at me like that. You can. Hallelujah. You can change anything. 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 It says, you shall say unto this mountain. He didn't say you shall say unto this devil. Why? He's given something. He's telling you, now there's a mountain there. Now, this mountain represents anything that hinders, anything that's in your way. Can you see it? It could be a devil. It could be anything, a pain, a frustration, whatever it is. Just name it. You don't want it, tell it to leave. You shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Jesus said that and he proved it. Today, you are the architect of your life. Lots of people don't understand that, they don't believe it, but it doesn't change it. The life you're living today is the picture of what you planned and said yesterday. Somebody said, well, this was not my plan 5 years ago, but this was your talk 5 years ago. Your talk is your future. Oh, you didn't hear that. I said your talk is your future. Your tongue is the director of your life. Hey, come on. We read it the other day when we studied from the book of James. And we found out how that he said that the tongue is like the captain of the ship. Where your tongue goes, you go. If your tongue is confusing, you are confusing. We read about Job, I believe it was two Sundays ago. Is that right? We said about Job and how that God was not the one who was trying Job. God was not the one who brought evil to Job's life. We found out from the scriptures how Job brought it to pass. It wasn't God. Ordinary surface reading would seem to show us that Job was tested by God. And God just didn't care about his children and God just destroyed everybody. It wasn't God, it was the devil. And who was responsible for it? It was Job who was responsible. The devil couldn't do it until Job broke the hedge. Because God didn't break the hedge. We saw that in the Bible. We saw that though Job was a righteous man, we studied in the Bible, don't forget, you get the tapes. We found out that though Job was a righteous man, a wonderful man, and God even praised him, we found out that he lived in fear and unbelief. Job used to say, I'm not safe. Have you heard people say, when there's a noise, maybe something is breaking, there's a noise, say, are we safe? You know, some people, they talk. No, they're just some people I can't run with. I mean what I'm talking about. I can't, I can't be with them. Not for long. They are so carnal. boy. I'm not talking about, I'm not dealing with robbers and idolaters. I'm not talking about, no, just normal, nice Christian guys. Some of them are terribly carnal. I mean, they'll destroy your faith. There's a noise. Are we safe? Then you say something to them, say, is that what we will eat? You know, this is so carnal. And then they wonder why their lives are ups and downs. You have to distance yourself from such people. And if you're like that, you've got to change. Otherwise, 5 years' time, you will be something else. You'll be amazed. What you are now, is what you said a few years ago. In other words, what you said yesterday is what you are today. You are the picture of your life. What you said yesterday. Your words make you, or your words break you. Are you hearing me? The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, sometimes you wonder, apart from sin, what else could bring sickness to a Christian? What else could bring failure to a Christian? What else, apart from sin? Get most of them Christians don't have a problem with sin. It's not sin that's their problem. The problem is their mouth. And in fact, the sin problem that they have is the tongue problem that they have already. That's what gets them back in the bondage with sin. I'm tired of these children. They will kill me. Oh, you are a goner. I'm telling you. They will kill me. They will. You'd see it. Soon enough, you'll be carrying your heart in your hand. Why? Because you said it. Nobody cursed you. You are the... No, some people... Somebody, you know... I heard about a man, you know, he was in a meeting like this, listening... And then the preacher was explaining to them how that they were responsible for some of the, you know, in fact, all the wrong things that were happening in their lives. And the guy got up and walked out. And they asked him, hey, why are you going? He said, I don't agree with that preacher. He's trying to blame us for everything. You see, he would rather lay the blame on God. You see that? He can't understand why such things should happen. They want to say, God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. We can't tell how God's going to move. Well, God might bless you today. You know some people, they say, don't be overconfident because today may be your day and tomorrow may not be there. So be careful. Every day is not Christmas, they say. And when they get happy one day, have you ever heard them? They just wake up and they're happy. They say, why am I so happy today? I hope this is not a sign of bad omen. They try to get themselves, you know. They say if you're too happy at the beginning of the day, it might end badly. Where did you get all this stuff from? Where? I don't have any friend. I don't have anybody. I don't know. When I want to talk to somebody, there's nobody to talk to. I don't know. Why are you looking for somebody to talk to? He never told you to talk to somebody. He said, talk to God. Always looking for somebody to talk to. I need somebody to talk to. And that somebody you want to talk to, he got a problem. And he's looking for somebody to talk to. And you're wanting to talk to him. Why is he going? He will put you in the same mess that he is in. I think I really need to talk to somebody. I really. Go. When they are through with you, they would have shaved your head. Just go. What is he going to tell you? His own experience of life. The Bible says, the old, the aged, are not always wise. Wisdom doesn't come from age and experience. Wisdom comes from the anointing, Spirit of God. And in that realm, there's no guesswork. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Why would a man grow and grow and grow and move forward and then suddenly make a detour in life and things just begin to go downward? Why? Why is it so for many? They think it's the government. It's not the government. No, it's not the government. I'm not saying that the government shouldn't be held responsible. No, 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 no. Hold the government responsible for its responsibilities. But you see, when it comes to your personal life, the government of any nation should not dictate your prosperity, your joy, your happiness, and your success. Are you hearing me? Because success has no country. Oh, I wish you got that. It's got no country. Hold yourself responsible. You say, okay, for example now, I was fired at work 2 years ago. I didn't know I would be fired. I did everything I could do. I did everything that was right in that company. And then they still fired me. How could I be responsible? Yes. You are now responsible for what is happening to you now. The confusion you are in now is now the trouble. It's not the problem. Hear me. It's not what meets you that is the problem. It's what you do with what meets you in the face. Hey, come on. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. In other words, it's not your experience that is the problem. It's what you do with your experience. All right, you've been fired. What do you do? Where do you go from here? Do you look upward or do you look downwards? Now you've been fired. Do you think it's all over? Are you going to move better? Are you going to get greater? It's up to you. Where you go from here is what matters. Are you going to go home and have people come to you and say, oh, we're so sorry. We never knew it was going to happen. We feel so terrible about it. We feel so bad. Well, never that. Are they going to be talking to you? Was they trying to help you and sympathize with you? Is that what you want? The Bible says, after Lot was separated from Abraham, God spoke to Abraham. And Lot had taken the best part of the field and left the bad one for Abraham. But after he was separated from him, God spoke to him. He said, Abraham, now look to the north and to the south, to the east and the west. As far as your eyes can see, I've given it to you. Are you going to think like Abraham? Are you going to go back and say, where do I start from? I worked for this company 45 years. Where am I going to start from? What is all this? I can't understand it. Such is life. Look at me now. I'm going down. You're seeing yourself going down, and down you will go. Some of you, I wish I met you 5 years ago. You wouldn't be where you are now. If you had heard some of these things 5 years ago, don't worry. You still got time. At least you're hearing it now. You can do something with it now. Hallelujah. You still can. It's not too late. The problem is not the capital. All the capital you need is inside you, brother. You think you need some multinationals to send you money to try to get you up? No, that's not what you need. Everything you need is inside you. I found that out a long time ago. When you take an orange seed and you put it in your hand, you don't have to do anything to that seed for it to have roots, for it to have its stem, for it to have its branches, its leaves, and to produce other fruits with many, many seeds in them. You don't have to do anything but sow that little seed in the right place, in the soil. That's what all you have to do. You don't have to add anything to it. every potential that it requires to produce everything it's got to produce is inside that seed. Everything you need to become the you that God has brought you into this world to be is inside you. Oh, I can never fail. It's impossible. I cannot be poor. I just can't. You say, the guy's boasting. Oh, no, I'm boasting in God's word. I found out God's word works. And I've gotten a hold of it. I found out it works. It works. Glory to God, it works. So I'm boasting about the word. I found out it works. This thing works. It's alive. The Bible says the word of God is living and active. The logos of God. God's revelation from the word. He says it's living and active. It works. If you put it inside you, it'll make you a master over circumstances of life. You will never live in fear anymore. You will not be in defeat anymore. Problem with men is they don't know how to work the word of God. Put it inside you. There's no telling how far you'd go. All the limitations will be taken off of your life. Your potentialities will be let loose on planet Earth. I know who I am. I've found my place. I've found my roots. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Get a hold of God's word. Are you hearing me? You know, when God made you, He had a plan for your life. Get this. He's the potter. You are the clay. How many of you understand that? God's the potter and you are the clay. You think He fashioned you mistakenly? You think God doesn't know you're here? I love it. When you study the Bible in the book of Acts and God, you know, Jesus speaking to Ananias and telling him about Saul of Tarsus, He gave him his name and gave him the right address. He said, I want you to go lay your hands on a man named Saul of Tarsus. He's down in a street called Straight. God knows where you live. He knows your name. He's got all the details about you. Jesus said, not a strand of hair from your head falls without your Father taking record of it. You don't even have the record, but He does. He knows everything about you. So He had a plan for your life. Some people live to become what God planned for them to be. Some never get there. Getting there is your affair. God has everything ready to get you to be the man that He wants you to be. But there's no guarantee that you will be outside the Word of God. Spirit of God told me something a few days ago. He said, many men struggle in vain in life, and they will. Because God has determined what each of us should be. Everything outside His will is a struggle in vain. If only men would know how to look to God and say, what is your dream for my life? And catch that dream and move in direction of that dream. And come out tops as far as that dream is concerned. Because in the world there are no two fingerprints alike. No man can ever do it just like you. No man can ever be like you. You're unique. Nobody can fulfill that dream just like you. So when you know that dream that God has for you, go for it. And when you go for it, cut no corners. Get to the limits. Become God's dream. Hallelujah. And while you're going, help others get to their dream. That's life. Help others get there. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. So many get themselves off of God's plan for their lives. Can I show you something? You want to see it? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter number 2. From verse 24, it says here, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Have you seen that? But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now that's not where we're going. We're going to verse 25. In meekness, instructing. Notice, instructing those that oppose who? One more time. Those that oppose who? Now, the Amplified Version renders it a little differently, actually very differently, because it's not, and that is not in line with what the Greek rendering says. The original actually says those that oppose themselves. Now, in good grammar, you ought to understand what that means. What do you think that's referring to? Those that oppose themselves. It's very simple. Tell me now. I've suddenly become the English teacher. So are you ready? We're in an English class right now, and I am the professor. So, what does that mean? Those that oppose themselves. See? Y'all don't know. Praise God. Did I ever tell you about that professor? The pastor, young pastor, asked him, 2 plus 2. And he thought maybe another answer was required. He couldn't believe that. I mean, he's a professor. How could he be asked 2 plus 2? And he thought, he wasn't sure, looking like this. And the pastor turned to a young guy sitting not far away from him and said, 2 plus 2. The guy said, 4. And he said, correct. And the professor, you know, he felt so terrible. He didn't know 2 plus 2. He knew it. He just thought maybe another answer was needed. 2 plus 2 will always be 4. I hear some people in wedding ceremonies when they say, 1 plus 1 is 1. That can never be true in this life. They say, no, it's God's mathematics. No. It can never be. 1 plus 1 will always be 2. In heaven and in earth. I can prove it to you from the Bible, which they say they used, because they know all arithmetic books will say 1 plus 1 is 2. All your life you were told 1 plus 1 is 2. Why do you think that God has changed it? In heaven, 1 plus 1 is also 2. Okay, just for those of you who sometimes are made chairman of wedding ceremonies, masters of ceremonies, and so on and so forth, let me just give you the key so that you wouldn't make the same mistake and say, 1 plus 1 is what? 1. It's not true. What God says is one in one is one. Not one plus one. One plus one is two. But one in one is one. Do you get it? That is why the Father is in Jesus. And Jesus is in the Father. He says, I am in my Father and my Father is in me. Alright? So, when you get married, you are in your husband and your husband in you. That's what becomes one life. That's what the covenant means. It's not a plus. It is one in one. That is covenant. Alright? Hallelujah. So God's arithmetic is happening right now. As they take cake, each one is taking the other's cake. Alright, give them a big hand. One plus one is one. No way. Anyway, just thought to wake you up with that. Praise God. You know, a preacher said to a young man, because someone was sleeping close to him, he said, wake him up. He said, sir, you wake him up yourself because you put him to sleep. So I hope I didn't put you to sleep, so I'm trying to wake you up if I put you to sleep. All right, praise God. Okay, the answer is in verse 25, what we're talking about. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And I said, what does that mean, oppose themselves? Now, there's a difference between opposing one another. He says, the servant of the Lord should instruct those who oppose themselves. He didn't say he should instruct those who oppose one another. Opposing one another means I'm opposing you and you're opposing me and she's opposing her and so on and so forth. But when he says those who oppose themselves, it means I oppose me and you oppose you. Actually, the Greek word used for the word oppose here means overthrow. Come on, you getting it now? For those who overthrow themselves. He should instruct, he says the minister, the servant of the Lord, should instruct those who overthrow themselves. How do you overthrow yourself? That's what Job did. God has established you. The Bible says that we died with him when he died. And we were buried with him. When God raised him up, we were raised together with him. And now we are seated together with Christ in the heavenly realms. Which means we are kings and priests according to the scriptures. Now, right from the day you were born again, God began to see you as a king. You had the life of a king. Now, to get sick, to fail, to become poor, is to oppose yourself. Is to overthrow yourself. It's not the devil, it's you. The devil doesn't have any power to overthrow you. He can do nothing about what God's already done about your life. You are the only one who can get away from your health, your throne of health, your throne of success. God already put you there. You are a wonderful person. That's the way God sees you. You are a success, a prosperous man, a prosperous woman. Peace is in your life. Hallelujah. Do you know? The Bible says grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Which means we can multiply grace and peace in our lives. Grace is the outworking of the inward power, the inward revelation inside us. Something that God has already done inside us. And the outworking of an indwelling presence. In other words, the glory of God that's revealed in our spirits, when it starts working in our bodies, in our homes, in our marriage, everything about us, that's grace. That's grace. It's the outward beauty of an inner life. That's grace. And it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And peace there doesn't mean being quiet. It's more than that. Peter, where he tells us that, alludes to a Hebrew word, shalom. It means a completeness that produces a rest. You see, you can find your completeness in Christ and have that rest. Oh, hallelujah. Have you come to that resting place? Have you found your rest in God? Have you stopped your wandering? Have you stopped your wandering and chasing after success? Have you discovered that you are the packet of success? Have you discovered that you are the glory of God? Have you discovered your place? Have you found out who you really are? Have you discovered that there is health inside you? Do you know there is a cancer-destroying power inside your body? Do you realize that? Do you realize that there is a healing power inside you that can produce health in every fiber of your being, every bone of your body, every cell of your blood? Do you realize that? Have you come to know that success is inside you? Have you discovered who you really are? He says, we have not received the spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You have a sound mind. You are of super intelligence. That's who you are. You know, people who say, I don't know, I got a problem. What's the problem? Well, I read and I never remember what I read. You are overthrowing yourself. You ought to say what God says. Hey, come on here. When you take a camera and you focus on that lady over there, are you going to see this? No, you see what you set your focus on. Are you hearing me? So when you focus your mind on something, that's what you're going to get in the film in your mind. Focus on God. Set your mind on God. Are you hearing me? Set your mind on success, on prosperity, on abundance. Are you hearing me? See yourself succeeding. See yourself living in health. See yourself coming out victoriously. Don't set your mind on the wrong things. Hallelujah. Stop looking at the coffin. Somebody says, well, when I get to a street where they sell coffins, I just turn my neck like this. That's not going to work. You can still look at them, but don't see yourself inside. And learn to cream your dreams. You know what it is to cream your dream? I preached that message in 1990. Cream your dreams. What do I mean by that? You know, sometimes you've seen some people, they have a dream in the nighttime, or sometimes when they sleep, whether afternoon or morning, and then they, in their sleep, something good happens and then turns to something bad. For example, the guy saw himself driving in a car, and then the thing went into the air, and he became a bicycle. Or he saw himself, you know, he just arrived in the United States, and he met all of these wonderful people, and then someone said, come in, and he opened the door, and right there he was in a room in his village. Have you seen some of the kind of dreams? Funny, terrible dreams. And when people wake up with those dreams, or a pregnant woman, you know, just, she sees herself going into the labor room, and the doctor says it's all going to be just fine. And then she carries a baby, and then she finds herself crying in the bed. What is it? And then the baby's dead. And she wakes up, and she starts crying. No, cream your dreams. How do you cream your dreams? Take the best parts of your dream. You know, people who are always troubled about bad dreams, they don't want to leave, right? No, they're not ready to leave. They're not ready to be happy. You see some long-faced people, you know, always they got a bad dream. I got another dream yesterday. What's the matter? It's a terrible dream. You've got to cream your dreams. Don't hang around people who are always trying to interpret dreams.
Okay. How did you say it? You said you were going like this and then like this. And then, okay. It's terrible. They're always looking for... And hear me, brothers and sisters. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not as many as are led by dreams. In the New Testament, there is no gift of dreams. Come on! Sometimes I dream. I don't dream a lot, you know, because I believe in visions. I don't dream a lot, but I get some dreams once in a while. And then when I get a dream and I don't quite like it, I don't make any big thing out of it. I just say, Father, I reject that stupid thing. That's all. I don't have to, Father, it was a bad dream. I don't know the meaning. Meaning of what? If God wants to talk to me, I'm an intelligent being. He's an intelligent being. He's a master communicator. He knows what to do. Anything that falls outside this word is unnecessary. I dreamed that somebody just removed the cap from my head. Had a cap on the head. I was just going like this, going like this, going like this. Someone just took it off. I don't know what the meaning of that is. They will tell you. It's simple to know what that kind of thing means. They say, you know, cap is like crown. The glory has been removed. Even you, before you ask someone to interpret it, you already knew that that was terrible. They removed my cap. If someone takes away a cap from your head in your dream, and then you wake up, say, glory! Whatever the devil almost out of my head is gone. See, you have to become what a God conscious. Listen. This man, Jesus, came to die for you. You know what that means? I said he came to die. To make you one with God. And when he came, you were not a righteous man. You were a sinner. The Bible says, if when we were dead in sin, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And the Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. The only thing that stops God is your unbelief. Unbelief messes up the power of God. You understand that? The Bible says Jesus couldn't perform a miracle when he went to Nazareth because of their unbelief. He couldn't do any mighty work because of their unbelief. He couldn't. The Bible doesn't say he didn't, say he couldn't. Jesus said, ye have made the word of God of none effect by your traditions. The word is not working in your life because of your traditions. Put your human traditions aside. Put your dream traditions aside. My father used to dream. My grandfather's dreams always used to come to pass. So I have inherited the gift. In the New Testament, it does not mention the gift of dreaming. Say, but the old man shall dream dreams. At 65, Isaac was called a young man. So when does old begin? At 120, Moses was still a young man. So if we go according to the scriptures, you're not an old man at 100. You're a young man. Because you're dealing with a book that dealt with men who who were up to 900 years. You see that? Moses started his ministry at the age of 80. He was 80 years old when he got into full-time ministry. 80. And when he was 120, he wasn't looking like this. And he wasn't bowed over. He was still standing straight. Until God said, Moses, die, die. The guy, he wasn't going. God said, because of sin, man's years shall be 120. And Moses lived out the whole 120 until God had to hold a meeting with him. That's what the Bible says. Don't overthrow yourself. Did you hear what I said? This thing is getting larger. Can you look at it for me? They say, it doesn't look large. I feel it. I feel. As elastic, it was small. Now it looks as if it's bigger. Touch it again. And then they touch it and say, it's not. There's nothing there. There is something. Yes. Something will soon come. You will soon have it. Just hold on. You say, ah, but are you saying I put it there? Your mouth can get rid of it, or your mouth can give it life. Listen, these are the last few things I'm going to say along this line for today. Satan does not know your mind. Listen, I was set free many years ago when I found that out. I didn't know. I didn't know that the devil didn't know what was in my mind. But in 1979, someone made that clear to me. That the devil didn't know what was in my mind. I said, tell me what? The devil doesn't know? I thought he could read my mind. Then I found out from the scriptures he couldn't. Dear God, I said, I always thought the devil knew what was in my mind. The next thing that he said to me, the devil doesn't know everything. I thought he knew everything. You know, the way we live, we act like the devil is everywhere. You know? We just, in our subconscious, the way everybody talks about the devil, you would think the devil is everywhere. All right? We're here right now, and there are people who are going to say, devil, leave me, devil, leave me, devil, leave me. In America, there's a devil, leave me. In Togo, devil, go. This same devil. Everybody's talking about him. He has become so popular. You know, someone said to me one time, devil is strong. Oh. I said, shut up. He said, no. I just want. He said, devil is strong. Oh. I said, why do you say devil is strong? He said, imagine all the Christians in this world who are against him and he's still going on. Let me tell you something. The guy is not going on because he is strong. He doesn't know where to hide. That's the trouble. Doesn't know where to hide. So he's rushing from place to place. See? He's a vagabond. He's not at rest. Don't think the devil has a throne. It's a lying throne. When he shows you a big throne and says, look, I got everything. He doesn't have them anymore. He had them when he faced Jesus. And then Jesus went to the cross. And when Jesus died for us, he took all authority because he went to hell and faced the devil eyeball to eyeball. Are you hearing me? And the Bible says they tried to put him down. They tried to get Jesus to bow in hell, but they couldn't. He threw off principalities and threw off powers. The Bible says he made a public spectacle of them in hell. Abraham saw it. Isaac saw it. Jacob saw it. The apostles, they saw that Jesus Christ created everything. Hallelujah. And not only that, when he made a public spectacle of the devil, he proved who he was. The Word who made all things and defeated all things. And that's why they wrote it for us here in this book. That's the reason when you study the epistles, you discover one thing. All the apostles spoke with one voice about the victory of Jesus Christ. So in the church today, when you hear somebody saying, well, the devil's got power, he doesn't have it. The apostles saw it. They walked with Christ 3 long years. They can tell you, they saw it all. Hallelujah. They saw it all. There's no power in Satan. Tell somebody, there's no power in the devil. There's none. Say it again, the devil has no power. Say it again, the devil has no power. No, listen, don't get timid about it. I told someone, say this after me. Oh God. And he said, oh God. And thus and thus and thus. And he prayed. Then I said, now say devil. He said, ah. He was afraid to call the devil. The devil has no power. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I said, the devil has no power.
This message is an excerpt from a volume series of teachings. So order for the complete volume, log on to www.christembassyonlinestore.org.